Have you ever given much thought to kudzu? When I first moved to Georgia, I was intrigued by the trees seemingly covered by these thick green vines. I'd heard so many stories about kudzu, some of which, it turns out, are myths. My great-grandfather, who worked on the railroad in the early 1900s, came across kudzu on one of his trips and brought it back and planted it in his side yard. Over the next weeks and months, he was surprised to see it climb up the house and onto the roof. He nicknamed it Mile a Minute Vine because it seemed to grow so very quickly. Since its widespread planting in the U.S. South starting in 1935, kudzu has become the stuff of legend. Far from being an accidental plague, kudzu was actually strategically introduced by the Federal Soil Conservation Service to combat soil erosion, even paying people to plant it. Some rumors say that kudzu covers millions of acres of land in the U.S. The real figure is much more like 227,000 acres, and that it grows so quickly that it could swallow up a large American city in a year, which is not true. It doesn't grow that fast. Kudzu seems prevalent because it grows and spreads most quickly along roadsides and railroad embankments, the very places where we are most likely to see it when we're out driving. We think we understand kudzu, a plant many of us see every day, and yet there's so much more to learn. In the same way, we have much to learn in order to understand the metaphorical vine that Jesus was talking about in today's scripture passage. Just as the soil conservationists were using the intertwined branches of kudzu to hold the soil in place against the elements, so Jesus shared the metaphor of the vine and the branches to help his followers understand the importance of our interconnectedness with Jesus and with each other. The scripture passage that Libby just read is part of a much longer section of John's gospel known as the Farewell Discourse, which took place during Jesus' last meal with his disciples, just before he went out to pray on the night of his arrest. According to John, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, Judas left on a mission to betray Jesus, and Jesus sat down to eat dinner with the rest of the disciples. It's a much simpler Last Supper story than in the other three Gospels. No words of institution, no breaking bread and telling the disciples to share it, no words in remembrance of him. It wasn't even a Passover meal they were eating. In John's gospel, Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation, the day before the Passover began, when the lambs were slaughtered. When we compare the stories of the four gospels, the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we call the synoptic gospels, have many commonalities. They tell many of the same stories, often using similar language and in a similar order. Scholars believe that the writers of Matthew and Luke probably had access to Mark's gospel writings, among other sources, and used them to shape their own theological narratives. But John's gospel is different. It was written much later than the others, probably as late as 100 CE, so roughly 70 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. It covered a different time span than the synoptic gospels. It located Jesus' ministry primarily in Judea rather than in Galilee. And it used much more mystic symbolism and language, at least in part to help non-Jewish Christians understand important theological truths about Christ. And John's gospel includes several of these long discourses in which Jesus explained theological matters to his disciples and sometimes to others nearby who were also listening. This farewell discourse, shared on Jesus' last night with his disciples, was sort of a final instruction, a preparation for his departure, an encouragement to remain faithful, and a blessing of the disciples. It's full of I am and I will statements. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the light. I will empower you with the Spirit. I will turn your grief into joy. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. This is the final I am statement in John's Gospel. Jesus' last statement explaining his identity in a way that he hoped the disciples could understand. The images of vines, vineyards, and vine growers would have been familiar for the disciples. Wine was produced regularly in Galilee at the time of Jesus, and many biblical stories reported Jesus drinking wine with his disciples. The disciples had probably spent time in vineyards and had seen grapes growing on vines. They knew something about how vines grow and about the branches that make up the vine. At the same time, the metaphor of vines and vineyards was a common one in the Old Testament. The fifth chapter of Isaiah is a love song about a vineyard, saying in part, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." So when Jesus described himself as the true vine, the disciples would have understood and recognized the imagery. And yet, in this allegory, Jesus used the imagery of vines and vineyards to teach his disciples and all of us followers deeper truths about our relationship with Christ. That being a disciple of the living Christ requires community. That our mission as a community is to bear fruit. And that God makes room for new growth by pruning back what is not bearing fruit. The imagery of vines and branches is a powerful one. If you've ever looked at a vine carefully, you will notice the branches are intertwined with each other and linked to the stem to form a single plant. A single branch cannot survive by itself. It needs constant connection to the whole to grow and thrive. In the same way, Jesus was telling the disciples and us that being a disciple of the living Christ is a communal process. Each of us, as individual branches of the Christian faith, have a life-giving connection to Christ. We abide in Jesus. We dwell with him. We are present with him, and we are held and kept close by Jesus. We are all branches of the one true vine, tended by God, the vine grower. At the same time, we are organically connected to all of the other branches that make up the vine, so deeply interrelated that we encircle each other completely. The branches are never independent of the vine. We are always rooted in Jesus and interconnected to each other. This message of community and connection would have been comforting to the post-resurrection Christians who were the intended audience of John's gospel. By the time this gospel was written, the Johannine Christians had been separated from their community of origin and kicked out of the local synagogues for professing that Jesus was the true Messiah. It was a lonely, confusing, disorienting time, when most of their relationships, even going back to childhood, were suddenly gone. And yet, this allegory of Jesus as the true vine helped them understand that they were part of a much larger community of believers, all striving to live out the teachings of Jesus. Today, we live in a society that values individualism. We pride ourselves on being independent, self-reliant, and being successful because of our own efforts. But this story is an important reminder that our mission as followers of Jesus is not an individual one that we're expected to carry out alone. We are all part of the same living, growing vine, and God acts in and on every single branch of that vine. No one branch is better or more important than the others. We all depend on each other to love as Jesus loved. And we are never alone in our mission to spread Christ's love. The Holy Spirit continues through us, with us, in us, as the church journeys forward to share the good news of God's love with the world. At the same time, our interconnectedness as branches of the one true vine means that following Jesus requires active participation. As members of Christ's church, we are living branches who are essential parts of a living vine. Just as the leaves of a plant provide energy to fuel the plant by changing sunlight into glucose, we have an active role to play. Jesus himself reminds us that our mission as a community is to bear fruit in order to glorify God. But what does it look like to bear fruit as a community of faith? How can we at Lawrenceville First Christian Church truly live out our mission as branches of the vine that is Christ? In many ways, life today is challenging. Many of you know what it means to feel alone, abandoned, or helpless, or you know someone who feels this way. The world is full of people calling out for someone to abide with them, just as Jesus calls us to abide with him. The church is needed, desperately needed, to be present with those who are vulnerable because of their economic circumstances, or their health, or disability, or because they are victims of systems of injustice and are struggling to find someone to trust. As followers of Christ, we can be that trustworthy and vibrant community that takes them in, enfolds them with love, and enables them to recognize that they too are connected to the unfailing love of Christ. We're already doing that in so many small ways, by providing food and school supplies and pet supplies and other necessities for those in need in our community, by providing space for the YMCA to support Spanish-speaking toddlers and their families, by welcoming a Cub Scout pack into our building, and by opening our church to Red Cross blood drives and Lifeline health screenings and as a polling place. And we are acknowledging and celebrating our interconnectedness with other followers of Christ, even those who look and worship in different ways than we do. We are privileged to have Peter Yoon, his family, and Story Forest Christian Church as a part of our church family and a nesting ministry within us. And we celebrate what God is doing through Story Forest. Even though they have different traditions and styles of worship and sing and preach in a different language than we do. And over the last year and a half, we've expanded our connections with other branches of the true vine. A small group from our church has begun to truly connect with the leaders of the Moriah Seventh-day Adventist Church that worships here on Saturdays as more than just a landlord that collects rent. We have monthly meetings with their leadership. We've invited them to some events that we host, and they've invited us to some of their events. And we're making plans to eat together as a way of building relationships with each other and getting to know each other as real people, not just as stereotypes and assumptions. The steps we've taken so far are small. Sometimes it's challenging because we are so different. And getting to know each other does not mean we don't have our differences or that those differences don't matter. And yet, by learning about each other in small ways that matter, we are making connections that make the whole vine stronger and help us all to bear fruit in many different ways as people united by our faith in Jesus, the Messiah. Bearing fruit is not a mission meant for some of us, the ones who grew up in the church, the deacons and elders, the ordained ministers, the regional minister, the chair of the commission on ministry. Jesus gave all of us the same mission and the same standard, to love the world as Jesus loved. Jesus both commands us to bear fruit and enables us to do so. We abide in the love of Christ by expressing love for others. There's a hymn we sing quite often that reminds us of this. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. This simple hymn, written in 1968 by Catholic priest Peter Schultz, to be sung by a youth choir at a series of ecumenical and interracial events, is now a beloved part of many hymnals and song lists in both Catholic and Protestant churches. Its deceptively simple message reminds us of our most important work as a community of believers: praising God, walking hand in hand, spreading the good news, working together, and guarding the pride and dignity of each person around us. Bearing fruit requires the active participation of each and every one of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. Bearing fruit may sound challenging, and it is sometimes. It may sound like a lot to expect. After all, we're busy people, both inside and outside the church. It sure would be easier to just come to worship, hear an uplifting message, and then just go home and forget about those around us who don't have the privileges and advantages we have, those who are hurt or vulnerable or marginalized. But you know as well as I do that that's not what the branches of the true vine are called to do. We're called to go out, to connect with people, including those who are different from us. And we're called to help build a more just world where everyone knows deeply and completely that they are beautiful and beloved children of God. So how can we create time and space to bear new fruit? There's good news for us. God makes room for new growth by pruning back what is not bearing fruit. God moves through God's vineyard, pruning branches where there is decay, where old ideas are not working as they once did, and creating space in our very church for new life and new growth. James and I have a crepe myrtle tree in our front yard. It grows gorgeous, bright pink blossoms every summer. And every winter, the people who maintain our yard prune it way, way back. The first time I saw the pruning, I was shocked. I thought they had killed our tree. And I recognize there are people who don't believe crepe myrtles need to be pruned back so severely. But what I notice every spring and summer is the beautiful new growth made possible by that pruning. In the same way, we may be able to see some of the changes in how we are churched together that have happened in recent years as God's way of pruning back things that have outlived their usefulness in order to make room for new growth. Pruning creates new life, and it's our responsibility to see the opportunities emerging for our congregation. What new ministries might we consider that could bring new life? We're called to be fearless, to imagine new ways the Holy Spirit is calling us to be and share Christ's good news with the world. It's easy to get frustrated. The world is not yet what God desires, and we are surrounded by temptations. And yet, when we abide in Christ, we can do all things, not because of our own efforts, but because of our connection with Christ, the true vine. Together, as branches of the true vine, we can bear fruit by sharing works of love with those who most need hope and care and connection. After all, they will know we are Christians by our love. Let us go out and share that love. Amen.